the end of our studies in connection with some of the women associated with the Lord, primarily with the incarnation, but of course with Christmas we want behind us, we want to pass on to something else. Last week we considered Mary in her relationship to the incarnation. What I would like to do this morning is to look at two other references concerning Mary. This morning, one of the ones that fell perhaps round about the middle of the life of the Lord Jesus, and then the last mention that we have of Mary, we want to look at that this evening, Lord willing. So would you turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 2. Again, I recognize that there are a lot of children here, and so I want to speak very simply so that the children, too, will be able to understand. John chapter 2, a very familiar story, beginning at verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And I want to pause there a moment and point out that the little word "it" at the end of that sentence is in italics. And if you take the time and look in some of your other translations, you'll find that it's omitted altogether. It's left out. And really what Mary said to the servants is, "Whatever he says to you, do." This is one of the things that we want to think about this morning. Verse 6, "Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water,' and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, 'Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days." We trust that the Lord will bless to us this reading from his word. One of the things that really has struck me, perhaps I should say has startled me, is that in looking through the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, that apart from the record of the things that she said in connection with the incarnation, only twice do we find a record of her speaking in the Gospels. The first time, you remember, was when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, and his parents took him up to Jerusalem. It seems to have been the normal practice that every year they would go up for the feast, and as they got there to the temple to offer their sacrifices, possibly at the Passover or at one of the prominent feasts when the Jews were required by the Levitical law to be there at the temple to present themselves before God, they went with the Lord Jesus at 12 years of age. You remember that when they got ready and left, he got left behind. And the record tells us in Luke chapter 2 that they thought that he was with some of the others. And they went off, and that evening they started to look for him. Those of you that are parents that have small children, you know the panic, especially today, that hits your heart when you've been out somewhere. Maybe you're in the mall, you're in the store somewhere, you're out somewhere on the street. You look around and your child isn't there. And the absolute panic that hits you. And Joseph and Mary turned right around and went back to Jerusalem. We're told that for 3 days they searched for him. And when they found him, they found him in the temple. And we read that Mary was the one who said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been searching for you." You notice what the Lord Jesus said? He said, "Why have you been looking for me? Don't you know that I must be in my father's, about my father's business?" And it was almost a rebuke. Very tenderly done. And let's not overlook that fact. Let's not soften that fact or I come from old-fashioned stock. And it always bothers me when I hear a kid sassing his parents. When we got married, my wife's youngest brother was around about 14, something like that. Quite young. And you know, for the last 6 months or so before we got married, I was having most of my evening meals at my in-law's house. And I used to be so irritated. And this young fellow would back talk to his mother. And Ruth used to have to sort of hold on to me. And you know, it's one of the things that the scriptures stress for us, emphasize for us again and again, is that children are to respect their parents. And the Lord Jesus, as with all of who he was, God of gods, that when his parents, when Joseph and Mary found him there in the temple, and Mary said to him, "Your father and I." You know, he had to correct her. Because Joseph was not his father. But he did it in such a kind, such a loving way, even as a boy. Speaking to Joseph and Mary, he said to her, "Why have you been looking for me? What is more obvious than I should be in my father's house? That I should be doing my father's business?" You know, that's, other than the incarnation story, Magnificat, that marvelous song that we looked at last week, and what we have here in John chapter 2, these are the only two times that we find Mary talking. And there, as I said, the Lord Jesus, tenderly, loving, had to correct her. And when we come here, and again, I don't want to harp on this, but again, Mary steps out of place. And the Lord Jesus comes, and we're going to look at it in a little more detail just in a moment. She came to the Lord Jesus, and she said to him, "They have no wine." And again, and I think our versions today tend to make it a little harsher than it actually was. Our versions say, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" And it sounds very harsh. But the expression here is so interesting, because the Lord Jesus did not say, "Mother." And I find that very striking. He did not address her as mother. And nowhere do we find him addressing her as mother. Now, I'm quite sure that when he was growing up, he addressed her as mother. After all, he was a child in the home. But it's interesting that in the scriptures, never does the Lord address his, does he address Mary as mother. And the only twice where, other than these earlier passages that we've looked at, only twice do we find him speaking to her, both times he calls her by this name, woman. And I understand that it was actually a title of respect. He was recognizing her womanhood and her position as a woman. And again, I know that maybe not so much in this country. We live in a day and an age today when women's liberation has done much to change the status of women. And I think that this is well and good. We've lived in societies where women are treated as chattels, as second-class citizens. Living in Africa, when you go out for a walk down the road, you'll find that the husband walks ahead with his walking stick and his hat on. The woman trails behind. She always walks behind him. And she carries all the loads. He walks with his walking stick and his arms swinging. She's the worker. But the Lord here is showing an attitude of respect. And he's dealing with her. And where in Luke chapter 2, he is lovingly, tenderly having to rebuke her and correct her. Here, can I suggest that in the same way, tenderly, lovingly, he's redirecting her. Because he's going to say to her that, you see, the relationship is going to change now. He was a man. He was now going to be starting on his public work. And perhaps that relationship of the home, that relationship of dependence, if you like, is changing. And so he's going to redirect her thinking. And so he says to her, "What does your concern have to do with me?" Let's look at what we have here. Because I think that as you look at this story, a lovely story, the first thing that we see is that the Lord is involved in the experiences of our lives. And it's wonderful to see that John brings before us this first miracle, this first sign that the Lord Jesus did. And what was it? It was a wedding. And you know, isn't that a good way to start life? If we're going to start, it's best to start on the right footing. And here we find that John is going to show us that the Lord Jesus began with a wedding. With the wedding. It says that both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And as I look at that, I think it's important perhaps to stress that in our lives, as we take new steps, and whether it's when you children are first starting school, or maybe you're leaving junior school and you're going into high school, or maybe you're leaving high school and you're going into college, or the next step, and you have a friend, and that friendship blossoms, and you decide that there is going to be a wedding. And then as the children start to come, that at each of these steps, the Lord Jesus should be included there. And so we're told that right at the outset of this couple's life, there was a wedding, and the Lord Jesus was there. It's interesting to notice that as you go down the passage, you see the people that are mentioned. And there are six different people that are mentioned. And as I looked down that list, and as I read the different ones that were there at that wedding, I noticed something very striking. That the first person that was mentioned at the wedding was the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, now both Jesus and his disciples. So that the first person that was mentioned as being there at the wedding was the Lord. You notice who's the last one? Down at verse 9. Master of the feast called the bridegroom. And the last person that is mentioned, I don't know whether this means that he was the least important. The last person to be mentioned was the bridegroom. I know that the wedding couldn't have taken place if the bride and bridegroom hadn't been there. But I think it's interesting to notice how this is put. That the Lord Jesus is given this place of preeminence, this place of prominence, and that his name is mentioned first. And again, let me say, for each of us that are here, as we follow through the different steps of our lives, let's make each step in association together with the Lord Jesus, so that as we go through our lives, we know the blessing of God on our lives. And here, John shows us the true priority that we should have in our lives. You know, so many of us, and we're coming to the end of the year, and maybe you're already starting to look back over the year that has passed, and you're thinking of all the things that have happened, and you recognize that there are areas in your life where there's maybe been failures and problems and difficulties of one kind or another, and you think, well, January the first new year, we'll turn over a new leaf, we'll make new year resolutions, and next year is going to be better. And all those things that I had problems with last year. I think I've told you this story before. I was working at 3M. One of the fellows that I worked with, he recognized that smoking was bad for his health. It was the only reason. And so he decided that New Year's Day, as his New Year resolution, he was going to stop smoking. I don't think he lasted the first week. And this is one of the problems with New Year resolutions. But generally, they don't last. But you know, if the Lord Jesus is involved, if he is there and he is given the priority, then these things are going to fall into their right order, their right priority. The Lord Jesus first, and then everything else to follow along. But then I notice something else here. Not only the wedding, I noticed the wine. And this is something that people have argued about. Was it wine or wasn't it wine? Was it wine or was it grape juice? And you hear the people argue and argue. And I don't know. I'll tell you what my personal feeling is as I look at it. I believe this was wine. What we know as wine. And they served wine at their wedding. And can I say that as I look through the scriptures, nowhere, I say this as an elder who was involved with some of the decisions that were made with regard to our attitudes concerning our weddings here at this chapel. We try to encourage those who have their weddings here not to serve wine at their weddings, not to serve drink. But the Lord served. We find that here they served wine, true wine. And I'm going to say that as I look through the scriptures, I cannot see anywhere in scripture where total absence is commanded. I'm going to say that everywhere in Scripture, excess is condemned. And in the book of Proverbs, Again and again we are warned against the dangers of drink. Look not on the wine when it is red. It speaks of it as being like a serpent, which looks so pleasant to the eye. When you're not looking, when you're not expecting, it is going to strike you with its poison. The Word of God is very clear when it talks about some of these kinds of things and the dangers and the difficulties. But I would like to say that what we have here is not so much the thought of what the actual drink was. You see, wine, again and again in the Scripture, is used as a picture of earthly joy. And the psalmist talks about wine that makes glad the heart. And this is perhaps what they were looking at here. They were at a wedding, and here was a joyous occasion, something that they should be happy about. And they served wine. But notice, the wine ran out. I would like to say that earthly joy, earthly happiness, these things of today, these things that so often we are running after and grasping for, they're going to run out. Remember what it says about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11? It says that he chose the reproach of Christ rather than the pleasures of Egypt. And I'm not going to say, anyone who is honest is not going to say, that there are no earthly pleasures. But what I do want to say is that these things that so many of us are striving for, so many of us are running after, excuse me, that these things, so often they're like a bubble. And as you reach out and as you take it in your hand, it disappears. The glitter and the sparkle of this world, earthly joys, are going to fail. What does the hymn writer say? I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they failed, and mocked me as I wailed. And so many of these things of earth, and whether it's sport, or whether it's excesses of whatever kind, drugs. We live in a world today where young people are being tempted. They're being offered drugs at younger and younger ages. And I don't know how much you young people here in this area are exposed to these kinds of things. But oh, I want to warn you. You might think it's going to bring you happiness. You might think it's going to last. But earthly joys fail. And just like this wine, it's going to run out. And so, we find here that Mary came to the Lord Jesus and she said, "We have no wine." So the next thing that's set before us is the wine. Terrible thing to happen at a wedding. Anybody that's been involved with a wedding, had to do the planning or the catering at a wedding. The one nightmare that you have, the one nightmare that we had with our own recent wedding, was that there wouldn't be enough. You don't know how many people are coming. You want to make sure that there's enough there. But here the wine had run out. You know, my dad recently gave me his study Bible that he sometimes speaks about that he got when he was a young man. And the margins are just filled with notes. And I've had to get a magnifying glass to try and read some of those notes. And I came across an interesting little note in my dad's Bible. And this is what he said. Even the purest joys of earth have the seeds of death in them. Even at the altar, at the marriage altar, there is the death knell.
You ever thought about that?
As the couple stand there to make their vows to each other, what do they say? They promise to honor, to love, to obey, to cherish, to keep, until death do us part. And even there at the altar, there is a recognition that sooner or later, this is going to come to an end. And so Dad said, the death knell at the altar, one must walk along part of the way. Kind of depressing talk, isn't it? But I want us to recognize, as we come to the end of this year, that life doesn't last forever. And boys and girls, and those of us that are older, let's recognize that even the purest joys, the most holy joys that this earth can offer to us, life ends. And these things are not going to last. And the wine ran out. And we're going to find that life runs out. And joy runs out. And if you don't have the Lord Jesus, where are you left? And so we find that the next part of the story tells us about the expectation of Mary. Because she went to the Lord Jesus and she said to him, in verse 3, they have no wine. You know, this is very interesting because it's not clear from what she said just what she wanted the Lord Jesus to do. Have you ever thought about that? All she did was go to him and say the need of the hour. But I want to say this. She went to the right person. And this is the most important thing. This is where we must begin. That when we recognize the needs that are in our lives, and when we find that there is that need in our heart, when we realize that we can't make it on our own, and the joy, perhaps, is starting to run out, and the gold is starting to get dim, and the things are not turning out the way we thought that they should, and disappointments and heartaches, and who do we go to? And Mary went to the right person. And you know, this is so vital. And I would like to say to those of us that are here today, as we come at this time of year, when really, in a very real sense, we're assessing our lives, we're weighing up what our lives have been made up of, and we realize that there are needs, who do we go to for our help? And Mary went to the right person. You know, the obvious answer, and as she went to him and said to him, they have no wine, was that she wanted him to do something about it. This surely is the obvious answer. Certainly she wanted help. And just exactly what that help was, as I say, isn't clear. Certainly, perhaps as she thought back to the words of the angel, that this child that was to be born of her, remember we were looking at it last week, this child that is to be born is to be the Son of the Most High. And for 30 years now, they've been living together in the home. And in spite of what we read in some books and hear from some traditions, I don't believe that during those 30 years, the Lord Jesus had performed any miracles. We're told quite plainly here that this was the beginning of signs. This was the first miracle. And you know, if you have a Bible that has the Apocrypha, there are stories there that tell about the Lord Jesus when he was a boy, forming a pigeon out of some clay and throwing it up into the air, and it became a bird and flew away. What rubbish. Another occasion, we're told that he was in school, and the teacher lifted up his hand to beat him. And the Lord made his hand wither. This was the beginning of signs. And I believe that during that 30 years, Mary had watched that child grow. And she could remember the words of the angel, "This child that shall be born shall be called the Son of the Most High." And she watched him. And I believe that as he grew there in the home, in so many ways he was not different from any other child. And yet now she goes to him in this crisis moment. And she says to him, "They have no one." And it could be that this was all she wanted. Can't you do something about it? Dr. Campbell Morgan has another suggestion, and as I read this, I hadn't heard it before. It seemed to me that it made a bit more sense. We spoke last week about the sword that would pierce Mary's heart. And you can imagine during those 30 years, the rejection and the gossip and all those hurtful things that had happened to Mary. And now Mary, as it were, goes to the Lord Jesus and she says, "Can't you do something that will prove that you really are different? Perform a miracle. Show them a sign. Show them that you really are the Son of God." And maybe Mary was thinking a little bit selfishly. "After all, you know, I've suffered so much. Surely if you could now, at this occasion, show that you really are the Son of God by doing a miracle, then it'll justify me. And all those hurts that I've had, and all those things that have happened." You know, so many of us long for a miracle. If only God would write across the sky in letters of fire what he wants me to do. And we want guidance, miraculous guidance. Or even with regard to our salvation. How do I know that I'm really saved? How do I know that God has really done a work in my heart? If only he would show me a sign, then I would be sure. And there's so many people that struggle with this. And there's perhaps a sense in which Mary, as she went to the Lord Jesus, she was asking for a miracle to justify her. Just to show the people that she hadn't been a bad girl. That she hadn't done something that was wrong. And that the Lord Jesus was really who he said he was. But you know, the Lord Jesus doesn't work like that. And so, he says to her, "What does your concern?" And I like this translation because it brings this perhaps more into focus. You see, she was thinking of her concerns rather than the Lord's concern. She was thinking of her concern rather than the concern of the bride and groom. And the Lord Jesus says to her, "What does your concern have to do with me? My hour isn't come. My hour is not yet come." But you know, Mary wasn't discouraged. And we want to notice the words of wisdom that she spoke. And I would like us, as we leave this service perhaps today, and if you forget everything else that I've said, don't forget Mary's words of wisdom. Take it with you today. Take it with you tomorrow into the new year. And take it with you through the new year. Mary said to the servants, "Whatever he says, do." And it's an emphatic command. It's not so much do it. You see, that would narrow it down to just having to do what he said on that one occasion. But if we could take this as our motto for 1990, whatever he says to you, And there are going to be things that we don't understand. And there are going to be things that are that will happen that we cannot see the reason for it. And why is it that God is doing it this way? And why is it that God wants that particular thing done? There's a whole lot here in the Word of God that we're not sure of. That's not clear to us. The reason for it. But Mary's words of wisdom are whatever he said, do. And there are commands here. You know, it was Mark Twain that said about the Bible. He says, it's not the things that I don't understand in the Bible that bother me. He says, the things that I do understand. Why? Because so often there are the things there that we know. We read them. We see them. We understand them. And we don't want to do it. And Mary said to the servants, whatever he says, do. Oh, I trust that as we go out this year, into this coming year, however long or however short it might be in the will of God, that whatever he says, that we walk in obedience. And the thing that thrills my heart connected with these servants is that it says in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus said to them, fill up the water pots, what did they do? Pull them up three quarters? No. Up to the brim. The Lord Jesus said, fill them. He filled them until they couldn't take any more. And you know, we need to learn this lesson of obedience to the very last degree that the Lord that these servants did. But very quickly, as we look at the end of the story, I believe that here we see something of the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because John wants to show us how the glory of the Lord Jesus shone out in the things that he did and said. And John gives us seven major sayings of the Lord Jesus. And in those sayings we see the glory of the Lord Jesus. And he gives us seven signs that the Lord Jesus did. And in those seven signs we see the glory of the Lord Jesus. And so he ends this story by saying, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And we get the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. You see, he said to Mary, my hour has not yet come. Seven times in John's Gospel, we read him talking about this hour. And again, he says, my hour hasn't come. The first reference we find right here that we've read together. My hour hasn't come. My hour for what? My hour for doing miracles? Maybe. Maybe that was what he meant when he spoke to Mary. But I believe that there was more than that. He was looking forward to an hour for the reason that he had come into the world. And we find that the first reference is here in John 2. The last reference is in John 17. The first reference to the hour was spoken to his mother. His earthly mother. That woman that had borne him and had cared for him and brought him up and raised him and to whom he was attached. The last one we find in John 17. And there, just before he went to the cross, he bows in prayer and he says to his heavenly Father, my hour has come. The hour for which he had come into the world. He came for the specific purpose that he might go to the cross and that he might die. And when he says to Mary, my hour isn't now, maybe it was his hour for working miracles, but I believe it was his hour to show to the world the reason for which he had come. And he says, my hour hasn't come. Notice too the help that he gave. Because you see, there's nothing mean, there's nothing miserly about the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 6, there were set 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, fill them up. And they went out and they drew water from the well and it took some effort. And maybe it's going to take effort for you to obey the Lord Jesus. But they obeyed right to the last degree, right to the last step. And they filled those 6 water pots. 20 or 30 gallons in each. And if you only count 20 gallons, multiply 20 times 6. What do you find? The Lord Jesus gave them as his wedding present 120 gallons for the bounty of our God. The absolute magnificence of what he wants to give. Somebody has calculated that there was enough wine in those 6 bottles, those 6 jars, to have fed something like 35,000 people. See, the Lord Jesus doesn't give just a little bit of a time. And I want to say that if there's anybody here this morning and you're wondering whether it's worth following the Lord Jesus, does it really pay to serve him? Does it really pay to endure the reproaches of the world in order to follow the Lord Jesus? If you do, if you obey him like these servants do, you'll find that he's going to pour out and pour out and pour out more than you can possibly contain. And he gave them this liberal gift of this tremendous provision that he made for them. So John ends up his story by telling about the honor that came to the Lord Jesus as a result of this. Verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did. You know, there are a number of words that are used in the New Testament concerning miracles. One of the words is translated in our English as being a wonder. Something that when you look at it, you're amazed by it. And then there's another word that has reference to the power that is displayed. The word that John uses is that it was a sign. You see, there's a significance to this. It wasn't just that he wanted to amaze people. And sometimes we want miracles just in order to amaze people. And people are looking for signs just in order to satisfy their curiosity or to make it into a sideshow. But here the Lord Jesus, his purpose in doing this was to manifest his glory. He was going to show beyond all shadow of doubt that he was the master of creation. I don't know how much you know about making wine. You know, there's the planting of the seed, the growth of the vine, and then the development of the fruit. And then that fruit has to be picked, and it has to be crushed, and the juice taken from it, and then it's not done in 5 minutes. And here, somebody has said that the water saw its creator and blushed. I like that. Just in that moment of time, the Lord Jesus showed that he was the creator of heaven and earth, that all things were in his hands, and he manifested his glory. There's something more. It says at the end of that verse, his disciples believed in him. That word believed is a very special word that John uses. And it means to throw your whole weight, to transfer all your trust from yourself to another.